بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, your brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. See, in our lives, we all have certain aspirations. We all have certain goals. Well, hopefully we have certain goals and aspirations, things that we want to achieve. And for many people, when they have achieved, you know, that goal, or they have attained that purpose that they were striving for, then they feel a sense of accomplishment, and they feel like they have really, you know, done something that was valuable, and they have really, you know, they truly feel like they have achieved something. And at that point, depending on where they are in their lives, they may decide to retire, they may decide to, you know, do something different. So, you know, young people especially who are very smart with their investments and their finances, you know, and they strike it big somehow. Or they have a startup, and you know, they get bought out by Google or whatever, right? And then, yeah, at 38, at 40, they retire. They said, okay, you know what, I'm going to retire now. Okay, this is what I wanted to do. I needed this much wealth. I wanted to build this nest, right? And now I'm good, and I'm just going to retire, and I'm going to relax for the rest of my life. Right. So different people have different things that they're looking to achieve. Right. So for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that achievement, really that purpose that he was there for, was for the propagation of Islam. Right. For the propagation of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the city of Mecca fell to the Muslims, when the conquest of Mecca occurred, it wasn't the end of the story, but it was a monumental event, right? Because here you had a person, right, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, who started preaching just, you know, a couple of decades ago, just 20 odd years ago. And at that time, the Muslims were persecuted, the Muslims were chased away, there were assassination plots. You know, there was all this. It was such a difficult time, like truly difficult time. And to go from that situation to actually come in as victors into the city, and to, you know, purify the Kaaba of the, you know, hundreds of idols, over 300 idols, 360 idols or so that were inside, and to proclaim the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again, and to drastically change society, like completely revolutionize Arabian society from one that was drowning in ignorance to one that actually, you know, became the best of the best, right, in a matter of 23 years, was a remarkable achievement, right? History knows that it was a remarkable achievement, right? So this moment, especially when Mecca was taken by the believers, and of course the Prophet ﷺ gave amnesty to people and he did not take revenge, even though the people were expecting him to take revenge for all of the injustices they had committed and all the oppression they had committed, right? So this was something huge. So Surah An-Nasr starts off with أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا جاء, right, when it came, right, what came? Nasrullahi, right, Nasr, the help, Allahi, Allah's assistance, Allah's help, wal-fath, and the victory, right, and the conquest. Now, the commentators of the Qur'an have discussed what exactly is the conquest and the victory that is being referred to here. So some have said that this surah was revealed at the time of the conquest of Mecca, and that it is referring to this victory and this conquest, and this help that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Others have said that it was actually, you know, revealed at a later stage due to some of the narrations that are found that indicate that the surah was revealed actually during the farewell pilgrimage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hajjatul Wida', in the final sermon that he gave, the famous sermon. The conquest of Mecca took place in the 8th year after Hijrah, and the farewell pilgrimage was at the end of 10th year after Hijrah. Right, so there's a bit of a difference as to when exactly the surah was revealed. But nonetheless, the majority of the commentators appear to agree upon the fact that it does refer to, that it is indicating or pointing towards primarily the conquest of Mecca, but also in a general sense as well. Okay? But primarily it is referring to the conquest of Mecca. So whether it was actually revealed before the conquest or whether it came after, it doesn't really matter, because it is pointing towards that particular event, right? So this was something huge, of course, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out very clearly that it was what came first? إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. So even before the conquest, before the victory, what came? The help of Allah, right? And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly pointing out. But what is really interesting is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do. So what is the response to this victory? But first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it a bit more. And he says, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ, and when you see, meaning O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you see, وَرَأَيْتَ, or you saw, النَّاس, people, يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ, يَدْخُلُونَ, that they're entering, right, plural, entering into what? فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ, in the religion of Allah, in the deen of Allah, afwaja, in crowds, in groups. Okay, so this was one of the major characteristics of the conquest of Mecca, or of the victory, or the general victory of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that people were not entering into Islam by ones and twos, but instead they were entering in droves, like huge groups of people. And in one place I was reading, in one of the tafsirs, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, when they were marching towards Mecca, they were, you know, reciting verses of the Qur'an, they would give adhan out loud, they would stop to pray and so on. And along the way, people who would see them would also keep joining them as they were going towards Mecca, right? So you see that people are entering into Allah's religion in crowds. Okay, so this was the effect of the victory. So the Prophet, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, you know, telling us that this is, you know, the true victory. So in Allah's, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true victory is when people actually accept the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the interesting thing to note here as well is that this victory was not forced upon the people. Right? The people were not being forced to come and accept Islam. Right? They were willingly, voluntarily on their own, coming to accept the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their one and only Lord. Right, so this is the true victory. Right, so if someone really wants victory and the type of victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly likes, then this is the type of victory to aim for. Okay, to attract people to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a way that they do it voluntarily. Right, they're not even forced to do it, but they on themselves. Of themselves want to come and accept the message because they are impressed by it and they actually believe in it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when you see this happening, okay, you've got Allah's help, you've got the victory, people are entering into Islam in droves, in huge groups, right? What should the response be? What should the reaction be? Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Right? What should be your response when you see this happening, this monumental victory, this huge event, when after all these efforts and all this persecution and all this trouble, I mean, you can imagine if someone has actually gone through that much difficulty and that much strife, right? Or not even one person, a group of people who have suffered so much and who have been persecuted so much and have had to exert so much patience, and finally they get, you know, the opportunity where they actually win. And they actually have the upper hand. You know, normally we see how victors react, right, to victory, especially when it comes to war, right? Because war is, of course, you know, very taxing in many different ways. So the response, of course, is often, you know, in relation to that. In anything, in any other, you know, thing too, you'll see if somebody wins something, a team wins a certain championship or wins something, you see how people react, right? So in this case, it's a major victory. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, it goes against what people normally do in terms of celebration, in terms of, you know, their treatment of people and the way that they behave and their attitudes once they become victors. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. So what should you do? Then glorify your Lord with His praise. The first thing you should do is glorify your Lord with His praise and wastaghfir, and pray for His forgiveness. Meaning seek His forgiveness, meaning the forgiveness that He gives. Right? This is the response that should occur. Innahu kana tawwaba, verily He, or indeed He, is ever inclined to accept repentance. Right? Is the one who accepts repentance. So turn to Him and repent. So this is interesting because, you know, the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims have achieved this huge victory, and, you know, it's this great opportunity, it's a historical moment, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them not to go out and party, not to go out and celebrate, not to go out and harm people or kill their enemies or take revenge or, you know, exact retribution. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that turn to Allah, right? Turn to Him, glorify His praises, and seek His forgiveness. So even at this moment of glory, even at this moment of victory, seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and this has a great lesson for us as well. So first of all, hamd, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ, so hamd implies praising and honoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well as thanking Him. And we talked about hamd in Surah Al-Fatiha, right? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise and thanks. Right? So to praise and honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to thank Him. Tasbih, sabbih, right? Tasbih means to regard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as pure and free from every blemish and weakness. Okay, implying that the fact that this victory occurred should not give anyone the thought, the feeling that, oh, Allah needed me to do this. Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needed me, or I helped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some way. A'yadu billah. Right? Rather, it's the opposite. It's not us who helps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do anything, but rather it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who helps us, gives us the opportunity. Right? So by doing tasbih and you know, glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of all dependencies. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need us, is not dependent upon us to do any work. Because, you know, sometimes we get involved, right, in the masjid and other good works, right, and we feel like, oh, you know, this, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have given us, you know, a great opportunity to serve. And sometimes, you know, we end up feeling like, oh, you know, what's going to happen if I move away? Right? What's going to happen if I leave? Right? Nothing's going to happen, right? Work will continue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find someone else, right? And the work will continue. Maybe it will seem, it will appear to us that it has suffered in one way or the other. But, you know, some way will come out. Right? Some way will come out. So we should never think that, you know, anything depends upon us. Now, of course, people may have great sacrifices, they may have great efforts. But all that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the opportunity to do that. Allah azza wa jal accepted their service, gave them the opportunity to do that. So if we do have that opportunity, and if we do find ourselves in that type of situation, so we should instead be thankful to Allah that He has given us, you know, this chance to serve Him in this way. And wastaghfir, right? Pray for His forgiveness, seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when we do something, right, when we achieve a milestone, when we achieve a success, right, we think we have done a great job, right? We have reached this milestone. We have, you know, done what we wanted to do. Yet there may be mistakes that we made along the way, right? Because none of us are perfect. So there are mistakes we probably made along the way. you know, people we may have hurt, injunctions of Allah and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that we may have broken, things that we may have misunderstood. Right? So the quality of the believer is that even after success, even after achieving a milestone, the reaction of the believer is humility. Right? Because if you seek forgiveness, if you seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that you're not becoming arrogant. Because if a person who is arrogant, they're not going to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Did Iblis seek forgiveness of Allah? No. Right? That's the one thing he could have done, that he could have easily done. I mean, okay, perhaps it wasn't so easy for him because of his arrogance, but it was simple. Right? It's not that difficult. Right? It's a simple thing to do. It's a simple act. Right? But a person who is arrogant is not going to do that. Right? So, again, implicitly, what are we learning from here? We are learning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to become arrogant. I mean, He doesn't want us to be arrogant regardless, but especially if we achieve a milestone, if we achieve a success, we should not be overtaken by arrogance. Instead, we should be overtaken by humility. We should be overtaken by humility, because all of these things teach us humility. Seeking forgiveness of Allah, humility. Glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Humility. Thanking and praising Him. So attributing our success to Him. Right? Attributing our success to Him. So the fact that we achieve this, if people praise us and thank us and so on, you know, we say Alhamdulillah, because this is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the strength that He gave me and the opportunity that He gave me. So this is the etiquette that Islam has taught to human beings. That, you know, regardless of the nature of the victory, so of course in this case it was a very important victory with very important consequences or effects for Islam and for the Muslims. But nonetheless, regardless of the nature of the victory or the nature of the effort or the milestone, we should always be humble towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking His forgiveness and praising Him. And think about it, you know, see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who is being addressed here primarily. Okay, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is the one who is being addressed here primarily, and he is the one whose effort was unmatched. Right, so he's the one who made the most effort. He was the one who had the utmost concern, right, more than anyone else. Right, so one, the person who has, you know, was tasked with such a huge responsibility and has made such a great effort, that is the person who is being taught this. So where does that leave us? Right, so where does that leave us? Of course, our effort and our, you know, concern and whatever we do, our contribution is nowhere near that of the Prophet ﷺ, right? No one can match that. So if the Prophet ﷺ is being taught to respond in this way, then we should be even doing that more so, right? So do not, regard anything that you have done, right? Especially when it comes to worship or devotion or religious service, as something superb, right? Even if you give your entire life in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a favor of Allah upon us, as opposed to a favor of ours upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always be humble and always turn to Him. And this is one of the, you know, one of the things that, you know, has really stood out for me. Because, you know, I mean, these are these surahs, as I was mentioning last week. These are surahs that, you know, many of us learned when we were young, when we recite them day in, day out, you know, in each of our prayers. But subhanAllah, you know, the more we try to understand them, the more we reflect upon them, the more things become apparent, right? The more things, the more gems become apparent. So this is a crucial, this is a fundamental lesson to take, right, from the surah. That regardless of the nature of the success, it could be something very minor, right? In your day at work, right? It could be, you know, an exam result or a test result. You know, it could be any little success, right? It could be a sale. It could be hitting, you know, some sort of, target when it comes to our business, right? It could be anything, but any success, always, always, always attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and always seek His forgiveness. So this is Suratul Nasr for us. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is said that, now, okay, I'll explain a little bit about the revelation. So, as I mentioned earlier, some of the scholars have said that it was revealed at the time of the conquest of Mecca. Others have said that it was revealed in the farewell pilgrimage in Hajjatul Wada. Now, normally when we have different narrations, it is probably better to take the earlier ones as the original time of revelation. And the scholars often reconcile, and I mentioned this before as well, the future instances as explaining it in this way, that if a surah was revealed or a verse was revealed earlier on, and then again it was recited by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or he alluded to it, or he referenced it in another incident later on, then many of the times people have stated that, oh, it was revealed at that time, even though it had been revealed earlier. Right? So that's why for some surahs or some verses, it may appear that there's different narrations about when they were actually revealed. So if you go and take the first one, first instance, and you can say that, okay, I mean, the scholars do this better, of course, but just to explain briefly. So the first instance, we say, okay, that this is when the surah, we understand that this is when it was revealed. And then any future instances, we say that, okay, this was also a situation in which the meaning of this verse or of this surah was particularly relevant. So the Prophet ﷺ pointed it out at that time as well. Now the Prophet ﷺ, when the surah was revealed to him, he understood it as a sign. He understood it as a sign that his time had come. That his time had come to leave this world. Right? Because this was his mission. Right? This was his mission. This is what I was talking about in the beginning, right? Everyone has goals and aspirations. This is the goal of the Prophet. It was to, you know, to preach the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to propagate it far and wide. So for the Prophet, the goal was that what he saw, that people were coming in groups and they were accepting Islam. You know, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was purified and Islam started spreading all around. And this was his mission. So his mission was complete. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, you know, when the help of Allah comes, then the victory has come and you see this happening, then you should respond in this way. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took it as a sign that he would leave very soon. And he actually he mentioned this, and Fatima radiallahu anha heard that and she started to cry because she was very close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Very similar as well in appearance. And she was very close to her father, so she started crying. And the Prophet ﷺ then told her that, from among my family, you will be the first to join me. Right? And then at that, she started laughing because she became happy that she would be joining her father. It is also said that this surah was the last surah to be revealed in its entirety. Right? So as a complete surah, this was the last surah to be revealed. There were a few more verses which were revealed after this. But as far as the entire surahs go, Surah Al-Nasr was the final surah to be revealed. So if you remember, in the beginning we discussed about Surah Al-Fatiha. The Surah Al-Fatiha was the first complete surah to be revealed. Right? So there were other verses which were revealed first, of course. For example, Iqra' Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, and Surah Al-Muddathir and others, the verses from there. But the first complete surah to be revealed was Surah Al-Fatiha. And the last complete surah to be revealed is Surah Al-Nasr. It is said that after the instance in Hajjatul Wida' in the farewell pilgrimage, where some have narrated that the surah was revealed, although we understand that it was revealed earlier. From that time, it was around approximately 80 days or 3 months or so from then that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. There's one more part that I'm forgetting here. It is said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after this command was given to him of fasabbih bihamdi rabbika wastaghfir, that he would often recite these du'as. Right? He would often do the dhikr, sometimes in prostration and in ruku', and other times just generally as well, because he knew that his time was coming to an end. And he would say, you know, subhanallah walhamdulillah wa subhanakallahumma bihamdik astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Right? And he would recite this dhikr regularly, because fasabbih, so tasbih, hamd, and istighfar, right? Subhanakallahumma bihamdik astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Right? He would regularly say this, and this is also an indication that if a person knows that they're getting close to the end, and if they know that, you know, they're, and of course we're all getting closer every day every minute of our lives, but if a person knows, has a greater indication that they're truly getting close to their death, then this is the action that one should take. So increase tasbih, tahmid and istighfar. Right? Other azkar are good as well, of course, but this was the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this brings us to the end of Surah An-Nasr. Now, 25. Okay, so 5 more minutes. So since we are heading into the a bit of a winter break, and I'll be away for some time as well, perhaps it is a good opportunity to review briefly what has stood out from the other surahs, right? Actually, for this tafsir session, this halaqa, I had initially thought that, actually, if you look at the poster as well, it talks about until December 17th. Right? So this is supposed to be technically the last session. And then we sort of evaluate, how it's been, if there's any changes we need to do in terms of time or format and so on. A review perhaps would be good. So what we could do is, I'll mention maybe one thing from each surah that has stood out for me, and if anyone wants to then add a thought or something that you have learned or something that stands out for you, then feel free to do so. So in Surah Al-Fatiha, whenever I recite it, I think the most SubhanAllah, it's full of gems. It's filled with gems, but what really stands out for me, what really makes me connect, I think, is when we say Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, right? Because the beginning part, as we learned, is the praise, the praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and mentioning his qualities, his characteristics. And then, this is the part where we actually ask Allah. And, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. It's so relevant because it affects, us. It affects us in so many ways, from the very little or seemingly minute decisions, right, or normal day-to-day decisions that we take on almost on an hourly basis in our lives, to the overall direction we're heading in, and where we're going to end up on the Day of Judgment, right? Because everything adds, right? So every decision we make potentially can affect our hereafter, right? Or can potentially affect the direction that we're going in, right? And there's so many decisions we make every day. Right, there's so many calls that we make, and a lot of times, we try to go with what we understand in our intellect and our feeling and so on, and what we gain from our senses. But at the end of the day, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is the one who knows what is best for us. Right? So when I say "Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim," and I'm thinking about everything, all the decisions that I'm making that I have to make, say, "Oh Allah, please, whatever decisions we're making, whatever path, we're moving forward, right? There's no one who's standing. There's no one who's stagnant, right? We're all moving forward. Even if a person stays still, locks himself up in their room and sleeps all day, but they're still moving, right? Everyone is moving towards a destination, right? And we want that destination to be the right destination. We want it to be the right path, right? So we don't want to be, what do we not want it to be? We don't want it to be the one that, that makes Allah angry, right? That does not make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. And we don't want it to be one that leads us astray, right? That leads us astray. So either going down, meaning not meeting expectations, or going too far beyond in our own way, in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. Right? So we don't want to be doing either one of those. We want to be in the middle. We want to be on the straight path. So that's what really stands out for me. Anyone else want to share anything from Surah Al-Fatiha? Don't be shy.
There is a hadith Qudsi, when you sort of ask that Allah responds to each and every verse.
Yes.
When the reciter is fighting the verses. So this is another conclusion of what you can say, the benefits or
Inshallah.
Rewards from the verses.
Inshallah. No, that's very true. Jazakallah khairan. And we covered that hadith as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually responds to every single ayah, right? So it's actually a conversation we're having with Allah when we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, right? So for every ayah, right, there is a response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for each person, right? And that's profound, so that, when you are reciting it, it's not like you're, running, taking off the runway, just to take a start, just without, any meaning or any connection, but it's actually an intimate conversation that we're having with that Lord. JazakAllah khair. Any other thoughts? In Surah An-Nas, I think what stands out for me is the vulnerability that we face as human beings, right? So, in Surah Al-Falaq, we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala for protection. They both talk about or give me the indication about how vulnerable we all are, but especially how vulnerable I am to factors that I cannot control. Right. So in Surah Al-Falaq, Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, tells us to seek protection from a number of things, but min sharri ma khalaq, right, from the evil of what He has created, right, of His creation. And if you think about it, there's so many things out there that I don't know about. Right. There may be threats in terms of people. There may be threats in terms of, of germs and diseases and bacteria. In terms of accidents and things like that. So there's so many threats. There's so many things that could potentially be just around the corner that I don't have the ability to perceive. That I don't have the ability to know about, or to have any serious warning about. It makes me realize that there's so many creation of Allah, and there's so much harm that many of them can cause, and I don't know which one may be lurking around, and I may not even realize it, so Surah Al-Falaq makes that type of vulnerability, I think, for me very apparent. And of course the need of relying on Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala for that protection, because you can never have complete protection otherwise. You can take whatever means you like, okay, but at some point there's something that can somehow get through that, no matter how many levels of security you have. So it's impossible to have 100% protection, for the creation, from other, from anything else. But in Surah An-Nas, then I think for me it adds another dimension to the types of threats that we face. Because there are the threats that we know about, or that, science has proven, for example, so diseases and so on, and all these other threats that have to do with the things that we can see, or at the very least we know is well documented and so on, and is well known. But then we have the other threats, like the whisperings, right? Min sharr al-waswas al-khannas, right? The evil of the sneaky whisperer, right? Alladhi yuwaswisu fi sudur an-nas, that whispers in the hearts and the chests of people. Min al-jinnati wan-nas, from the jinns and the human beings. Right, so these are, especially the jinns, are the ones that we can't see. Right, we don't know who's going to be lurking around and giving what type of ideas in our minds, putting what kind of thoughts, or even in terms of people as well, right, who may be planning evil, or who are trying, or who have ulterior motives, who are trying to get us to behave in a certain way or say certain things, and we don't know about them. I may not know about them. I may not realize those threats. So that stands out, just knowing that. How small and how weak we really are, and how much we actually need Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. Anyone want
to? I think on this point, the vulnerability, especially, and I recall in our session you mentioned about how we feel in the, especially in the Salah time, because the moment you say Allahu Akbar, then everything just starts coming to your mind. So I tried to make a deliberate effort, when praying. Just to concentrate that any thought that is coming, which is taking me away from the thing, like thoughts about Allah, those are like the whispers.
Yeah.
So I constantly try to focus, and one thing which probably has happened is that I used to forget like four.
Which is mentioned.
So you mentioned that. So I think that frequency has gone down.
Alhamdulillah.
Asad can probably attest to that, because I used to do such this every time, so that has probably. But I did, make a conscious effort.
That's great to hear. Yeah, no, I've probably noticed that a little bit as well. Because it's so easy, you start, the first, you're good with, the first rak'ah, especially if you're offering four rak'ahs, right? So second rak'ah, you're still a little bit easy. By the time you get to the third and the fourth, it's a blur, right? Because your mind is all wandering and you're thinking about all these other important things that you're trying to figure out. Which, for some reason, all get figured out in Salah. Right? Which is also mentioned in the hadith, right? That, shaitan will come and start, giving you this idea and talking about this and talking about that and making it very compelling, so much so that you get distracted and you forget, how many rak'ahs you have.
And because of this, I think because of the severity of these kind of things, so Allah starts with this surah emphasizing three times, like قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. While if you notice in the Surah Al-Falaq, it says only one time قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. So probably that's just to make us know the intensity and severity of these kind of things.
Pointing that out. Suratul Ikhlas, قُلْ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. I think, you know, this surah just gets one to really focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And just focus on the uniqueness and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That there's absolutely nothing like Him. And which should make us realize that when we are offering salah, like, who are we actually offering our salah to, right? Who are we talking about here, right? We mention, you know, the name of Allah so many times in so many different contexts, when you're reciting dua or reciting Quran or doing adhkar and so on. But who exactly are we talking about, right? So we're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the one, right? Who is the one who has no match and the one that, you know, sustains everything, everyone else and everything. You know, so, and وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. You know, and there is absolutely nothing like Him. There's no equal to Him whatsoever, right? So once again, I think really should make us feel, you know, even just a little bit at least of that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we stand. Because you see, what happens is we are often dealing with people. And not that we equate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with human beings, but, you know, I think a lot of times we sort of forget the actual majesty of Allah and actually the, you know, the actual greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Masad, Tabbat Yada, I think what stands out really is the fact that, you know, here was a person who was the uncle of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and yet he harbored, you know, Abu Lahab, and he harbored so much enmity and hatred towards him and towards Islam. But at the end of the day, you know, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has made it very clear as to, you know, what his end is going to be. Especially, I think, the fact that, you know, he thought that because of his wealth and because of his connections and because of, you know, everything that he had, either whether his earnings or his children and his power, he thought that he would be able to, you know, to get something because of that, or be able to cause harm because of that, right? And this should be a warning to us and a reassurance to us. To me, this is how I take it. So warning in the sense that don't become like him. Don't think that because of your wealth or because of whatever power you have, right, that, you know, you're going to be able to harm, you know, someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to protect, or that you're going to be able to do something. It's not going to help you at the end of the day, unless you use it for a good purpose. But also as a reassurance that if there are people who are acting like Abu Lahab, right, who are thinking that because they have all of this wealth or power or whatever it is that they have, that they can actually truly harm you or harm, you know, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then actually that's not going to happen. Right? It may seem like that initially, as Abu Lahab was causing trouble in the beginning for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but at the end of the day, he's the one who lost out, right? And we saw how he went and how he left, right? So I find this to be very, very reassuring. Alhamdulillah. Any other thoughts? And then we'll wrap up, inshallah.
I was just wondering, to remember this, would it be better to read from Madhab, like us, try to follow? One of the things that happens quite often here for me is I feel very sleepy for some reason.
Yeah.
So I try to keep awake.
Sure. Sure, if having a Mus'haf, having a copy of the Qur'an helps, then by all means. Yeah, that's fine. Or an app, or whatever it is you want to use. Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Inshallah. So that brings us to our conclusion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept whatever, you know, little time we're able to give. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me for any mistakes that I may have made, and I undoubtedly, I'm sure, made them as well. So Allah forgive me for that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us correct guidance in every matter. And may He grant us, you know, the true understanding of the Qur'an, the ability to recite it properly, to understand it properly, and also to act upon it. And I think what these few weeks have shown, and these few surahs have shown, is that, you know, there's so much to take, there's so much to learn, but more importantly, there's so much to act upon. Right? There's so much to act upon, even from these few short surahs, right? We've barely covered, what, a page, two pages, right? But there's so many lessons to be taken. And it's easy to hear them, you just sit and hear them, or talk about them, in my case. But it's a lot harder to actually internalize them and to actually act upon them. And this is what we should be all aiming for, right? Because that's the ultimate.
So perhaps a session on the revelation itself, because, for example, the first ayats revealed were Ikra Bismi Rabbika Ladhi Khalaq.
Yes.
But then the Quran was like compiled in a different manner. You said, and I just learned that Surah Nasr was probably the last of these surahs.
Yeah.
But why does it appear in a certain format, you know, why is it there in the beginning? So I think just a session probably later.
Okay, sure, inshallah, that's a great suggestion. I mean, just very briefly, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would review the Quran with the angel Jibreel alayhi salam every Ramadan. Right? And that's why actually it's a sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that if someone has memorized the Quran, to actually recite it to someone else. Right? So someone listens to you and you recite, and then you switch and do that. So that's a sunnah, because that was what used to be done. But in the final Ramadan of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they actually reviewed it two times. And that is when the sequence was also put into order. Right, so all the surahs were put into the sequence, and all the verses were all put together in the sequence that they are today. Right, so it's not something which was done afterwards, but was actually intentionally done upon the command of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala by Jibreel alayhi salam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم ربنا اتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار اللهم ات نفوسنا تقواها وزكها انت خير من زكاها انت وليها ومولاها اللهم حبب الينا الايمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره الينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان وجعلنا من الراشدين اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا حلالا واسعا ولسانا ذاكرا وقلبا خاشعا ويقينا صادقا وشفاء من كل داء اللهم إنا على تلاوة القرآن وذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.